Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. Beautiful Sunday morning. I want to grab your outline so you can follow along with the message today. If you're online, we welcome you to our service today as well. Think back to when we were kids and our parents wouldn't permit us to do something that we really wanted to do. All the other kids were doing it. And so, what did we say in our defense? Yes, you're right. Everybody else is doing it. Never worked very well for me. I don't know about you. But you know, when everyone else is dressing a certain way, or talking a certain way, or playing a certain kind of music, or going to a certain place, there's a strong desire within us to conform, isn't there? We fear rejection. There's safety in being like everyone else. We desperately want to fit in to the crowd. For many of us, being shut out, being rejected, why, that's the worst nightmare. And yet, if we follow Jesus Christ, we're going to find ourselves left out often, rejected by the world, due to our alternative lifestyle, right? Today is part three in our series, Gritty Grace. We're studying the book of 1 Peter together. It's written by the Apostle Peter. He writes his letter from Rome in AD 63 or so to some Christians who, because of their practice of following Jesus, have found themselves rejected by their peers, by their families. Try to put yourself in their sandals. You used to do like they do, used to fit in fine, used to party at the pagan temples. Wow, that was great. Had a wonderful time, but it wasn't just because you liked it. It was part of your trade, part of your business. You see, you belong to a trade guild, and you need to be at the parties. You need to show up. But now, no can do. You're loyal to Jesus. You can't live that way anymore. And so soon your business is in jeopardy. You're marginalized. You're kicked around. You're discriminated against. And Peter is writing to encourage you. But how can he encourage you under circumstances like this? Well, today's message is entitled Activating Your Joy in Jesus. Last Sunday, we learned that heaven starts here and now. If you're a Jesus follower, you don't have to wait until you die and go to heaven. Of course, that's the climax of it, but you can enjoy it now. This hope, we learned about it. This joy, this salvation, we're already receiving it now. Present tense. And yet, what if I'm not experiencing it? What if I'm lacking that joy? How do I work into my daily life the joy, the birthright of my soul? That's what we're looking at today. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we begin with verses 13 through 21. We're going to read this passage together. Maybe you have your Bible opened or your outline. Of course, we've got it up here, and I invite you to read along out loud with me when we get to the yellow print. But folks, this passage, like everything in this letter, there's so much here. It is weighted, freighted with powerful, heavy theological language. It's packed, it's condensed. And with that, it's so easy to just lose focus. Your mind drifts, and it just becomes a bunch of blah, blah, blah. Well, I'm going to invite you, I challenge you, to concentrate on these words. This is not just the word of a man named Peter. This is the word of God. He says, therefore, considering what we've been talking about, this joy, this salvation that we are even now receiving, he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy. Get this, in all you do. In all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. It's a quotation out of the book of Leviticus. God is speaking, be holy because I am holy. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. That's the word of the Lord. Well, Peter here is explaining how to live out, how to activate what he just got finished talking about in the previous verses. What we learned about last week. I call it four actions to activate your joy in Jesus. They're listed there on your outline, and I invite you to take notes as we go through each one of these actions. The first one, point number one, is fasten up for the finale. Say what? You say, Randy, that sounds kind of lame. That sounds dumb. Well, actually, I agree with you. I know it sounds dumb, but I couldn't think of a way to put this, some other way, some cool way to put this in a short space because, well, you have to understand what's going on here in the cultural context. Peter says, look at this, with minds that are set alert and fully sober. Verse 13. That actually is somewhat of a paraphrase to bring it into our understanding. In Greek, it literally reads more like what you have in the New King James Version, gird up the loins of your mind. You say, that doesn't help much. What's he talking about? Yeah. Well, let me explain. See, back then, people wore long robes. But what if you're wearing a long robe and you need to do some strenuous work? Or you need to run or walk fast? something like that. Well, what you'd do is you'd wrap your robe up around your waist and tuck it into your belt. And they called this girding up your loins, girding up your waist, fastening up your waist. Peter says, do this with your mind. Gird up your mind. Here's the Randy Ream paraphrase translation. Fasten up your mind so you can focus and mentally run toward your hope of when Jesus Christ is revealed at his grand finale, his coming. What this is a call to mental action, to focus, to discipline our minds, to change the way we think, to look up rather than down, to look up rather than around, to look up rather than inside. You know, when troubles and trials come our way, we need to remember Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back, and it won't be long. It may seem long now, but it won't be long. And this awesome joy that awaits us far exceeds our troubles here. Well, let's say it's a tough day. It's a tiring day. And you're getting discouraged. You're down. You're blue. But then all of a sudden, you remember, oh, yeah, we're going to the game tonight. That big game we've been waiting for, excited about. I can't wait. I can't wait for that. And what happens? All of a sudden, your mood changes, doesn't it? You brighten up a little bit because now you have something to look forward to. Well, we Christians need to practice doing this about seeing Jesus. Now, how do we do that? We do it by girding up or fastening up the loins of our minds. By fastening up your clunky cognitive clothing and tucking away the negative thoughts, the unholy thoughts. You got to block them. You know, years ago, many years ago, I was taught something. I was counseled to do something when I struggle with thoughts of depression and having anxiety and other negative, bad things that took me down. And went like this. Whenever I get barraged with bad thoughts, evil thoughts, all of a sudden, I need to picture in my mind this big stop sign, and I need to yell to myself inwardly, stop! Stop! Try it. It works. Don't do it right now out loud, okay? If you would, please. And I picture this big red stop sign. But this is just the beginning. This is just for starters. Blocking out the bad thoughts, that's only going to take you so far. What you have to do immediately following that, you must mentally shift gears into biblical truth. You can put it this way, block the lie and affirm the truth. Block the lie and affirm the truth. That's got to become like second nature to you. Block the lie and affirm the truth. Things that can really help you do this is reading Scripture every day, meditating on Scripture regularly, memorizing it. There's a verse that stands out to you that you say, wow, that really speaks to my heart. Memorize that verse. Repeat that verse, especially when that evil thinking comes in. Listening to praise music, singing praise music, like we just sang. All of these things help get this down into our soul. Okay, second thing, second action to activate your joy in Jesus is imitate his differentness. Differentness. If you're a fan of a pop star, you like to play and sing those songs proudly, right? Maybe even get the t-shirt. You go to the concert. If it's a sports hero, you know their stats. You wear their jersey. You cheer them on. You want people to know you are a fan of this star. And so you do something to associate yourself with that person. You imitate their distinctive style. Well, we, Jesus people, we're not just fans of Jesus, we're followers. All the more, the unique things about him are things we incorporate into our lifestyle, into our vocabulary, into our thinking, our eating, our drinking, our banking, our spending, our saving, our giving, everything. We want to be like him. This also activates our joy. Look at verses 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now the word holy, well, it's often a joke out in the world of the culture, right? I mean, it doesn't bring up positive images in most people's minds. If you're holy, you are judgmental. You're a hypocrite. You're a holier than thou. Not a good thing. Or, if you're not that, you're kooky. You're a holy roller. That's not good either. But in the Bible, the word holy is precious. It's so positive. Above all, God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, Isaiah 6, Revelation 4. To be holy means to be set apart. Something is special. So you set it apart for special use. It's like a wedding dress. Ladies, you know about this. You don't put on a wedding dress and go out and paint the garage, do you? No. Or go jogging, or gardening, or something like that? No, of course not. It's special, and it has to be treated that way. And it is used in a special way. Well, of course, that's God. God is infinite specialness, infinite speciality. He's pure goodness. Pure righteousness, pure love. Those are just some of his distinctive traits. And to be holy is to be like him. You remember when Jesus was casting out demons? You see this in the Gospels. Often the demons reply, we know who you are. You're the Holy One. The Holy One of God. What does it mean for us? Does it mean, well, you don't party, you don't have premarital sex, you don't watch porn, you don't do drugs, all that stuff? Is that what it is? Well, that is part of it. As Peter says here, he says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That's an unholy life, the pagan lifestyle that these people grew up in. You know, we need to hear this in our pagan culture, don't we? With its worldly standards. I mean, things like sexual depravity and materialism and self-worship. Why, these things aren't even up for discussion. They're just assumed as being the way you do it, the way you live. Pagan lifestyle, it's baked right into daily life. The songs, the news, the movies, the TV show, everything. But not so for a Christian. Holiness is being apart from evil, but even more, holiness is more about what God is than what he is not. And we imitate his differentness, these traits. Yes, of course, we reject evil. But in its place, we imitate God. We put his traits, his differentness into our lives, his goodness, his wisdom, his love, by showing compassion to the hurting, giving of ourselves, reaching out to lost people with love, with his love. You know, when I do this, it activates my joy. Often, if I'm feeling down, I remind myself, you know, you just need to go and serve somebody in the name of Jesus. I do that, and my mood changes. I go from down to up. Try it. It really does work. But of course, we don't do it to feel good, even though it has that effect. We do it because we want to be like him. Do you have plenty of holiness outlets in your life? By that I mean regular activities where the focus is not on your needs or your concerns or your worries. It's on the concerns of God, the concerns of the needy. Outlets where you know, if you get into that situation, God's love is going to be required of you. God's goodness. And it's going to either be sink or swim. And so you are driven to say in that situation, Abba, Abba, I love you. I want to love you more. Help me to have your love. I can't do this apart from you. Help me to show love to my cranky coworker. Today, turn the light on so I see the hurting person beneath the prickly facade that's there that irritates me. Help me to show your grace. Make me like Jesus. Make me holy. Let's look at the third action to activate your joy in Jesus. Number three is revere his unbiased judgment. Some years ago, a young Chinese man named Bill began attending Stony Creek Church. I think his real name was something we couldn't pronounce, and so he said, just call me Bill, you know. Well, Bill loved the Lord. He was so friendly and outgoing, and he'd tell us about what life was like in China and this kind of thing. He jumped right in. But there were obstacles. For one, he spoke very broken English. And so he had a hard time understanding us. He had a hard time understanding my sermons. He had a hard time even understanding the songs. And we had a hard time understanding him. And that makes for an awkward conversation, doesn't it? You don't want to keep asking the person, I'm not sure I got that. Could you say that again? And the same thing when the person, when you're talking to the person, they don't want to look confused. And so that was the case, but he kept coming and we all kept working on it. Gladly so. But then one Sunday, Bill's dad showed up here at Stony Creek Church to visit with his son. And from everything I could tell, he is a good Christian man. But he was even less Americanized than Bill was. And so when church was over, he said to his son, he said, this is a nice church. These are good people, but son, you need to be in a Chinese church where you can understand and be understood. You know, Asian people, very often they have this great reverence and honor for their parents. Huge respect. Your dad's opinion really matters a lot. And so Bill deferred to his dad. He left the church. He went to an Asian church. And my heart broke because I really wanted to make this work. I mean, church should be a place where boundaries, ethnic boundaries, racial boundaries, they don't matter. And when there are barriers, we do our very best to break those down. But on the other hand, I understood. I mean, if I moved to China, I would like to go to a church where I can understand what they're saying, and they can understand me. I could get that. And that's why Peter may shock us when he says here in verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We Christians are to live as foreigners. In other words, we're not trying to blend in, become just like the culture so they can't tell any difference. No. Instead, Peter says we need to embrace our status as foreigners and not try to change it. And why? Because we defer to our Father. His judgment, his opinion really matters most to us, more than the world, more than our peers, even more than our family. Pleasing Abba is more important. He's going to judge us one day, impartially. And his judgment is final. Let's look at the fourth action to activate your joy in Jesus. Revel in his priceless ransom. This is the heart. This is the core of Christian joy, right here. Without this, The first three activities, you'll do them in vain. Don't bother, they won't work. Look at what he says here in verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Underline that word, it's a key word here. We'll talk about it in a minute. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, I drew your attention to the word redeemed here. In the original Greek, that's lutrao. It's an extremely significant word in the New Testament, and in this case, too. Hugely important. It was very familiar to Peter's readers, because undoubtedly many of them were slaves. Slavery was everywhere in the Roman Empire. To a slave, this word lutrao, it was verbal gold. It means to purchase a slave's freedom by paying a ransom price. That's what this word is getting at. Now, how did it work in that culture? Well, let's say I'm a slave in Peter's day. And of course, my dream, like every other slave, is freedom. And some slaves, like me in this case, earn money as part of their work. And so I'm going to try to take advantage of the system. How does it work? Well, it's going to take a long time, but here's how it works. Each week, I go to the pagan temple of the particular god that's worshipped there, and I make a deposit of my hard-won cash, my coins that I have slaved to earn that week, and I deposit them in the temple treasury of the pagan god. Why? Because as that money accrues over the weeks and months and years, eventually the pagan temple will take that money and purchase my freedom. They'll pay a ransom, lutrao, for me. Of course, they take a big cut themselves. They're in this to make money, not just, you know, to help me. And they will pay this ransom payment to my slave owner, my master, and now I'm free. I'm free from him. That's the upside of it. The downside, well, now I have to consider myself a slave of the god of this pagan temple. But here, Peter, using this kind of imagery, says Jesus has ransomed, he has lutrao you from that empty way of life. And he's not done it with silver or gold coins, but with his infinitely precious blood shed on the cross for you and me. Folks, the most powerful motivator in the Christian life for a Jesus follower, the mightiest motivation, is the love of God we see in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins on the cross. He shed his blood in our place to save us from our sins. He was buried. He arose from the dead. You know, when I'm down, I like to meditate on the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. I like to begin with him being whipped and beaten and his back shredded into ribbons of blood. And then carrying that cross on his shoulders on the road to Golgotha. How hard that must have been. But he was doing it for me. He was thinking about me. And then spreading out his arms, and the nails pounded through his flesh, and his cry, sometimes called the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had forsaken him, his son, because he was taking upon himself, Jesus was, the penalty I deserve to be forsaken by God. He took it upon himself and paid it, paid my debt, and rescued me out of slavery, slavery to sin. Peter speaks of Jesus here as a lamb without blemish or defect. He's referring to the Passover lamb, but not just the yearly Passover that they would practice, the Jewish people would practice on a yearly basis. I think he's referring back, and I'll show you why in a few minutes, he's referring back to the very first Passover celebration. You remember the story, the night before the Israelites left their slavery in Egypt to go out into the desert and meet with God at Mount Sinai. Well, they had to eat, it was the very first Passover feast. And that Passover lamb had to be slaughtered. And then its blood was applied over the door and on the door posts. Why? So that when the angel of death looked down and saw that blood on the door posts and over the door, he would pass over and not bring the plague upon that home. The Egyptians, of course, didn't do this, and so they suffered the plague. But the Israelites, they put blood. They had the blood of the lamb. And so God passed over them. Now, of course, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. This feast that they did every year, it pointed toward him. And when God sees the blood of the Lamb on you and on me, he passes over us. He doesn't judge us. He doesn't give us what we deserve because the Lamb got what we deserved. You see, he rescues us out of our slavery. Have you embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you have the blood of the Lamb on you? If not, entrust yourself to him today to be saved. But there's more going on here than just what I've shared so far. Guess how the Israelites, on that special night, that first Passover night, were required to eat the Passover lamb. Well, look at it. It's here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, he says, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Now, that is a strange way to enjoy a meal, to dress for dinner. Why? Well, it was to remind them that they're leaving very soon, you see. They're leaving their slavery, and they're going to meet God out at Mount Sinai. Now, does this all sound familiar? Now we see why Peter tells us to tuck our mental clothing into our belts so we can run toward Jesus, to the meeting with Jesus. As the Israelites tuck their cloaks into their belt at the at that first Passover when they ate the lamb, so we, with our minds, we fasten our minds because we know we're leaving soon. And we're not headed out into the desert to a mountain. We're headed for the real thing. We're headed home to see Jesus, to be with him. Which brings us to our main idea. Activate your joy in Jesus by thinking and acting differently. Activate it. Activate it. Are you an activated Jesus follower? Is his joy animating your life? Be honest. If it's not, hey, admit it. Maybe you say, I'm broken today. I'm hurting today. I need to be reactivated. Are you learning to think like a Jesus follower with your mind fastened and focused on him, to imitate his differentness? Are you doing that? Are you revering his judgment? You're preferring Abba's opinion over the opinion of everyone else in the world. Above all, reveling in the priceless ransom that he paid for you. Well, we're going to close our service here. Just in a moment or two, I invite you to stand with me if you can. The band is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. Just a reminder to you that if you brought your offering and you want to give it, you can put it in that wooden box in the back. We're going to just commit our offerings to the Lord here in just a moment, but I want to encourage you, if you're hurting, if you need some prayer, maybe there's an illness in you or in a family member or a loved one, or maybe there's a big struggle at your workplace, or maybe your marriage is hurting. Or maybe you say, you know, I don't even know Jesus. I've never trusted him as my Lord and Savior. I've never been born again. Come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. Let's pray. Abba, Abba, we love you. Help us to love you more. Help us, Lord God, this day to be characterized by your differentness. Not just here on Sunday morning, but when we're out in the workplace, we're out in the schoolroom. Lord, to be shining your glory. Father, I pray that you would activate that joy within us as we do these things. It's only by your power, only by your grace, that we can live this way. But you have it for us. May we walk in it, Father. Lord, we commit to you our tithes and offerings. May you use every penny to bring glory and praise to your Son, our Lord Jesus, Father, by advancing the kingdom here and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.